Once again, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers and the wives and the women. Happy Mother's Day. We are beginning our lessons in our brand new books. And our lesson begins with the Jerusalem Church Problem Solving, page 9. I'm going to begin reading Acts 4, 32-37. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there any among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of land and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Hoses, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Acts 6, 1-7. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples were multiplied, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widow were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned up the multitude of disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples spread greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, and when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by the mouth of Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our father nor were able to bear, nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." Then all of the multitude kept silence and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God worked through them among the Gentiles. Okay. We're going to do some reading this morning. Someone pick up introduction. Anybody?
I'll read it. After Jesus died, the authorities in Jerusalem expected his disciples to scatter. Soon the crowds would forget him. Roman authorities, prominent Pharisees, priests, and experts in the law were of a common mind. Fickle crowds had been mesmerized by Jesus, but the authorities were confident his death would end it all. Few people have made a more radical miscalculation. Crucifixion had silenced Jesus, but that was all the officials could do. Threat and sword stood helpless as authorities watched the preacher become the preached one. The crucified Jesus melted into the risen Lord. The grave could not hold him. He had ascended to God's right hand, and he had left the Holy Spirit to empower and guide his people. The Spirit of Truth, John 16:13, lived in the church from the first day of its existence. The Spirit was a down payment, a pledge, a first fruit, a guarantee of eternal life.
Okay, you know how some people say you cut the head off and the rest would what? Die. But that's not so with Jesus. So I'm going to read the problem of need. Paragraph, please. Anybody?
In the midst of euphoria, the Jerusalem church soon faced reality. A considerable number of people were poor. Some had been slaves, only recently returned to Judea. They couldn't speak the language of their countrymen. Ethnic and class differences surfaced among believers. Cracks in their unity threatened to widen into problems. The saved were added to the kingdom of God. But the testing ground for heaven was to be among men and the women here on earth. When hardworking believers live in poverty next door to well-to-do brothers and sisters, problems will arise. The Jerusalem church discovered what the church of subsequent ages had discovered. As long as Christians are in the flesh, they have to work through problems. The test of allegiance to the Lord is a measure of the way Christians deal with tensions that arise within their number. It isn't until Acts 5:11 that the word church occurs for the first time in Acts. King James translator supplied the word church in Acts 2:47, although it is not in the Greek, but church is there from the beginning. The saved were members of a body. Being a Christian is more than an individual decision. It is more than a response to the Lord's invitation. It is also a commitment to a people. To be in Christ is to belong to a community. After the first Pentecost, the Lord has added the saved to the number. The first problem that the church faced grew out of their life together.
Someone else read the next three, please.
A great deal of poverty was in Galilee and Judea where Jesus lived. Jesus made frequent reference to the poor. His sympathy was with them. Blessed are you who are poor, he said in Luke 6:20. He told a parable about a poor beggar named Lazarus, and he drew attention to a poor widow who gave all she had to the temple treasury. Jesus modeled compassion for the poor. Knowing that Jesus loved the poor, Jerusalem Christians who had possessed wealth voluntarily sold property. They gave what they had to the apostles and asked them to manage the distribution. The poor drew from the resources according to each one's needs. They refused to take advantage of the generosity of their fellow believers. They knew that no one had been compelled to bring money. The solution to poverty among Jerusalem Christians was an expedient. We read nothing of a common sharing of property elsewhere, in Antioch, for example, or Corinth. The solution to the needs of the poor in Acts 4:32-37 appears to have been specific to the Jerusalem church. The lesson of significance in Acts 4:32-37 is in the manner that the Jerusalem church solved its problem, not in the solution itself. The beginning place was goodwill, brotherly love. Disciples refused to let self-interest rule.
Okay. We see the church, the brand new church, and they have some problems. The brand new church, brand new problems. So they had to figure out how, in this brand new thing that they got going on, how to manage all of this. Okay, next reader. Three paragraphs, please, the next reader.
Within a short time after Pentecost, a serious threat to the unity of the Jerusalem church surfaced. Two unrelated matters converged. First, from ancient times, the people of God had learned to care for the helpless. Christians, like their Israelite forebears, refused to abandon widows, the handicapped, or orphans. But to care for the needy was an essential component of pure religion, according to James. Second, those who wore the name Christian came from a widely divergent background. Some had never been outside Judea. They spoke the ancestral tongue of their fathers. They were Hebrews. Other Christians were Jews who had lived far-flung places of the Roman world. Some had left the homeland voluntarily in search of fortune or adventure. Others had been forcibly removed, and what they had in common was that in their latter life, they returned home. They were Hellenists, that is, they were Jews who dressed and spoke like Greeks. It's difficult for unity to prevail when Christians have trouble understanding one another. Little problems become big ones. Hellenists already felt that their Jewish countrymen looked down on them. And to add to the problem, Hellenists believed their widows were being neglected. While the widows of Hebrew speakers were cared for, the Hellenist widows went hungry. Whether the Hellenists were justified in their complaint isn't certain. They believed they were being wronged. The 12 didn't let the matter fester, though. They instructed the church to pick out 7 men. The names of the 7 suggested they wanted men chosen who were themselves Hellenists. The 7 were to have oversight over the distribution of food to their number. The apostles laid hands on them, commissioned them to the task. The problem was solved. The work of God kept prevailing. What begins as a random grumbling can quickly escalate into people choosing sides. The apostles refused to let that happen. They stepped in quickly with a solution. The first problems in the Jerusalem church had nothing to do with differences in faith. They all believe the same thing. Problems grew out of economics. The world has changed little today. The first Jerusalem Christians have much to teach their modern brothers and sisters.
Okay, once again, new church, new problems, right? It's just like when if you buy a house or whatever, right? You know, there's problems. You know, they're not problems, but there is, what's the word? There is
issues, situations,
right? That you know, that's new to you. Are you with me? That's new to you. Okay. So this we have to understand that this is the beginning of the church and how they did it. Are you with me? They didn't say have a written plan. Are you with me? They had to figure it out. But how they figured it out was with Christ. Are you with me? They didn't leave Christ trying to figure it out. What's wrong with us today? We try to figure things out without Christ. But they didn't leave Christ. They kept Christ in their lives. Okay, next reader, read anybody?
Few things are more certain than this. When people work and live together, they will disagree on occasion. Mm-hmm. Maybe there will be no disagreements in heaven, but until Christians get there, there will be differences. What matters is the way believers handle their differences. The controversy of Acts 15 is a continuation of an ongoing struggle between opposing viewpoints in the fledgling Christian church. Earlier, Peter had taught and baptized Gentile believers without requiring them to become Jews first, Acts 10-11. But Paul and Barnabas, at the direction of the Spirit and under the guidance of the Church of Antioch in Syria, engaged in first sustained systemic missionary work among Gentiles, 13 and 14. Paul and Barnabas had hardly returned from the first missionary journey when teachers from Judea followed them with a different gospel. The teachers affirmed faith in Jesus Christ But they told Gentile believers that in order to be Christians, they had to be a part of the chosen people. First, they had to be Jews. To be a Christian was a type of being a Jew. Just as there were Pharisee and Sadducee Jews, there were Christian Jews. No one could be right with God without first being a Jew. To be Christians, Gentile converts had to be circumcised, observe Jewish dietary laws, and keep the traditions of Israel.
Okay, next three. Anybody? You don't want me to read it?
Christians who demanded that Gentiles be Jews before they became Christians appear several times in Acts. When Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch after the first missionary journey, they faced those who said, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul would not have none of it. He was livid when he heard that the same doctrine was being spread among the Gentile churches he and Barnabas had founded. Controversy is never pleasant. Sometimes it cannot be avoided. We observe three things. One, Paul did not back off from the controversy when the gospel message was being compromised. Two, the apostle reasoned with the Jerusalem church to work through clashes in doctrine. He took no delight in controversy, but he would not hear to compromising the gospel. Paul listened to his brethren in Jerusalem and through them found a solution to the problem. When the controversy arises, it raises its head. Good men and women search the scriptures. They talk to one another, and they work through their problems. There is never room for pride, one-upmanship, and petty squabbling.
Okay. Once again, the church is new. And one of the first things there was division. There was a division starting. And it just so happened I had the opportunity to hear a preacher, right? And this was said, now listen to this, right? He says, we have a army, we have a navy, we have an air force, and we have the Marines, right? Now, when they go out to battle, they go out to fight together to what? To win. They fight together. Are you with me? They have to be on one accord. Are you with me? Because if you get out on that battlefield and you're shooting at your enemy, right? And you got a problem, say me and you out there, bro. Mm-hmm. And I got a problem with you, right? You know. Mm-hmm. You know. And that's not good, is it?
Yeah.
Are you with me? I shouldn't have no problem with you because what? We fighting the same enemy, mm-hmm. right? But what happens is in the church there's so much division. Are you with me? So we're not fighting seem like the same enemy, but we're fighting who? One another. Are you with me? That's why so much division, even in the Church of Christ, right? There is division. It shouldn't be. Are you with me? Because Christ, the Bible said, is Christ divided? Christ is not divided. He wants us to be together. Are you with me? I think it's a slogan that the America used. Together we stand, divided we fall. Are you with me? They got that from the scriptures. Are you with me? Because we're supposed to be fighting together. We're fighting an enemy. The enemy is the devil and sin. That's what we're fighting. We're fighting the devil and sin. We're not fighting one another. Are you with me? If I got something against you or you, the Bible tells us what to do. What should I do? Go to that particular person. Right? I'm the speaker, right? I'm not supposed to get up here and browbeat the person who I don't like. Mm-hmm. That's not that. I will not do that. If I got something to tell, if I got a problem with you, I'm gonna say, "Come on, Jerry, can I speak to you? Are you with me?" And you know, he might not see my brass knuckles, but I said, "Jerry, come here, can I?" Yeah. You know, are you with me?
Yes.
And that's how that's what the scriptures teaches us. Are you with me? To go to one another. But When we don't go to one another, it becomes a division. Are you with me? I don't like you, and I'm going to get my wife not to like you. I'm going to get my children not to like you. Are you with me? And then when we go out to fight, who are we fighting? Are you with me? You see, so it's very important. And that was the problem with the first church. Are you with me? It was division. It was, first of all, the love of money. Are you with me? Because you remember Ananias and Sapphira, right? It was the love of money. And I see it now, but it was before I couldn't see it, right? Why would Jesus use the love of money? It seemed like he would use the love of the flesh for the main thing, right? But the main thing is what? The love of money. Exactly. They would do any and everything for that green. Are you with me? They would lie, cheat, and steal, as long as they get it. Because once it's in your hand, you feel good. And you know, it's something about money, before we go on. You know, if you're broke, you feel bad, right? If you ain't got it, you know, it's a bad feeling. But when you got a lot of money, you feel good, right? But is this how you get that money? And then when you got it, is that money telling you what to do, or are you telling it what to do? All right, conclusion. Anybody, conclusion.
The Jerusalem church of the first century, guided by the Holy Spirit as it was, had much to teach the modern church. Not only the doctrine of the first century church a model for subsequent believers, but its manner of solving problems is a model too. When the differences of opinion, when people clash over situations, when sacred doctrine is at stake, under all circumstances, how Christians deal with differences is often as important as the differences themselves. The Jerusalem church solved the problems and maintained the unity of the Spirit in the process. By God's grace, the modern church will do the same.
Exactly. If there's a difference, there's going to be a what? Division. Right? I don't think it's like this, it's like that, right? And it'll be a division. And that's what the devil wants, us to be divided. He wants the home to be divided. Are you with me? He don't want husband and wife to see eye to eye, because that just mess up everything, because they're coming out the house right, and you need to come out the house wrong with the devil. Are you with me? So that division, right, that difference that we have, a difference of opinion. Someone said about opinion, what did they say about opinions?
Everybody got one,
just like the nose on the front of your face. Are you with me? Everybody got an opinion, but the thing about it, God's word is not opinionated. It's no private interpretation. It's not opinionated. It's there for us to either follow or not to follow. It's there. It's there. You don't have to, you know, you don't have to go back over and say, Jesus, you made a mistake here. You didn't mean to say such and such, did you? Right? We don't have to do that. We just have to what? Just follow his word. Are you with me? So this first church, we see that this first church, right, they had first problems. When you get married, you have what? First problems. Are you with me? When me and Barbara got married, she didn't know whether to throw the dish at me or hit me with a baseball bat. But she figured it out. Are you with me? Are you with me? She figured it out. But it's new. You know, it's new things, and with new things come new problems. Problems that you never had before, because it's new. Okay? And that's how the church was, new. So the teaching from this is teaching us now, right, that just because we are Christians, that don't mean what? We're not going to have church problems. Are you with me? We're going to have church problems. But how we take care of it is very important. If we leave Jesus out, if we leave him out, it ain't going to be taken care of right. Are you with me? If we leave Jesus, we got to, Jesus has to be in it. He has to be in it, because if he's not in it, it's not going to work. The Bible teaches like this. It's Psalms 127:1. If Christ don't build the church, they labor in vain that built it. Okay? But many of us, we try to build the church because Christ ain't fast enough. And his way is old-timey way. Are you with me? And we have to stick with what Christ's way. We have to stick with his way, because if we don't, exactly, we're going to mess up. Are you with me? And that mess up is going to take us to hell. It ain't going to be no just a mess up, and, you know, God's going to say, y'all, go ahead on, you know. You know, because when we, one thing about messing up, and you got some people with pride, some people don't like to be wrong. Are you with me? You know, you tell them, you know, you can tell them something, and they just can't, they just do not want to be wrong. Are you with me? You don't matter how much you tell them, you know, whatever, they just can't be wrong. And people like that won't hear God. Are you with me? Because God's word is like a two-edged sword. It cuts going and it cuts coming. Are you with me? So his word is what we need. And if we don't use it in the correct way, are you with me? It's going to be like a new thing to us. And it has been seemingly a new thing to us because of the division that we have going on now. Mm-hmm. But anyway, back to what I was saying, just like the Army, the Navy, they fight on the same side because they got an enemy. The church should be fighting the same way against our enemy, not against one another. Not against one another. We just have to work that thing out. We have to work it out, and we have to work together. Once you start working together, I believe, from my experience, right, it'll work, because God said it'll work. Like I expressed many times before, right, if I pick this up, it's heavy. I could do it, right? But if you come and help me, guess what? It's easier. If Jerry comes in, it's easier. If Corey helps, it's easier, right? When we work together, it becomes something that we can handle. Are you with me? But sometimes when we try to do it ourselves, it's just like it's unhandleable. That's a word? You know, you just can't handle it, you know, by yourself, right? But the pride, with some people, they'll say, I could do it. I know I can, right? When God is saying, you don't have to do it by yourself. There's your brother. There's your sister. You don't have to do it yourself. Okay. Questions. What did Jewish and Roman authority expect to happen after they put Jesus to death?
Situation dispersed.
Just if you cut the head off, the rest of the body gonna what? Die. Mm-hmm. And that's what they thought. But his death was the answer. Mm-hmm. They thought that his death was, you know, that was it. That they would disperse, that they would just, you know, freak out, you know. We ain't got no more leaders, so what are we going to do now? Even the apostles, remember them? At first, they was in that room bellowing, you know. Like, you know, I knew Jesus didn't know what he was talking about. I seen that man, he was bloody like that. And he was, ain't no way in the world he could, you know, rise from that. Ain't no way. Are you with me? And they was in there moping. Are you with me? There was two who was on a journey. Remember, they was coming into town, and Jesus started walking with them, and they didn't even know it was him. Are you with me? So the church, right? You know, that's how it was. They just, you know, because it's like Jesus ain't here no more. What are we going to do? Are you with me? And that's how sometimes we think. Honestly, we think that sometimes when things go wrong in our lives, right? We ask the question, Jesus, where were you? When I was in this situation, where were you? Are you with me? When such and such happened. Where were you? And Jesus is asking the question, where are you? Mm-hmm. Are you with me? Because I was here. Where, then the question is, where are you? You say, where are you? Go ahead.
When you said that a minute ago, it made me think about this. Possibly a lot of emotion was going on when they were together in the room after Jesus' death.
Mm-hmm.
That's when we said, like the rubber meet the road.
Mm-hmm.
Already seeing what happened to Jesus, they had to figure out themselves. If I continue on, is that gonna happen to me?
Exactly.
You know, and mm-hmm. they questioning their own faith mm-hmm. at the time. It was all right when you had a leader
mm-hmm.
and you were following, but now the time comes for you to be on stage.
Mm-hmm.
Are you willing to go through the same extent
exactly.
that Jesus went through? And I'm sure that went through quite a few of them mind while they were there. That's why they were still sitting in that room,
mm-hmm.
not willing to go out in the street and continue to preach mm-hmm. at that time. Because, yeah, I want to follow Jesus, but I don't want that to happen to me.
Exactly. Yeah. Fear.
Yeah.
Not trusting, you know? Mm-hmm. Because, like I said, you know, they can publicize what Jesus had looked like on TV, right? He got his clothes on and a few stripes, so forth. But when you read the history, I believe the history is true. Jesus was bloody.
Yes.
His skin was falling off. He was out of it. He was almost dead when they was beating him.
Mm-hmm.
Are you with me? He was. You know. And then he was. He was humiliated, he was teased, he was, you know, so forth and so on. All that was on him, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he was almost dead. He was bleeding, and they put that cross on him, and he had to walk a few, right, until he got some help, you know. And they seen this,
mm-hmm.
right? And when they got to that cross, they seen it, they nailed that nail. Are you with me? In his wrist and in his feet. Are you with me? And you could infer that they were saying that he ain't going to make it through this. You know, he ain't no way. He's not going to make it. You know, so we might as well, you know. I know he put up a good fight. Jesus put up a good fight, but he's not going to get back up. But he did.
Yeah.
He did. Okay. Second, who was the comforter Jesus promised he would send? The Holy Spirit. And do we understand what the Holy Spirit is today? Somebody tell me what you think the Holy Spirit is. Anybody? Elder?
Huh? God's power.
Okay, God's power.
We know it more as our conscience, what guides us, what keeps us from doing wrong.
Exactly.
What we refer to, what comes to mind when you, because we all get to a point, we do wrong sometimes unknowingly, but the God of the time, we know what we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
And it's at the point where you, well, I know I shouldn't do this, but,
mm-hmm.
you know, I ain't supposed to say this, but, you know,
mm-hmm.
we know, and the Holy Spirit is there to guide us, mm-hmm. and even sometimes when we don't know what to do, that Holy Spirit speaks to us in our conscious mind
mm-hmm.
and tells us, you should do this, you should do that. Sometimes it tells us first thing we need to do is pray, you know, when we notice, but we don't think of it, mm-hmm. same as the disciples was in the room.
Mm-hmm.
They know what they're supposed to be doing. When Jesus said, I want you to be my disciple.
Mm-hmm.
I want you to carry on the word.
Mm-hmm.
They know what they're supposed to do. But they were sitting in there because they were still in a daze.
Afraid.
The Holy Spirit is more than your conscience.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. I mean, you can have a conscience and not be in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So
thank you.
The Holy Spirit is the power of God mm-hmm. in your life.
That's right.
And if you listen to it, it's one thing.
Yeah, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yeah. You know, you remember the cartoons you used to look at? You know, when a situation come up, you got one, you know, the good angel on this side and the devil on this side, right? Mm-hmm. That's conscience, you know. Mm-hmm. You know, but still the spirit, you would know the spirit because he would be telling you the truth. Mm-hmm. It was, I told you this story before. It was a story about a man who, his wife was sickly. She couldn't do anything for him. He had to do it all for her, right? Mm-hmm. But he had a side girl. He had a side chick, right? So one day, this is what happened, right? He told his wife, he said, you know, you get ready to take a nap? She said, yes, I'm getting ready. He said, I'll be back, all right? I'll be back in a little bit. You go ahead and, you know, take your nap. His mind, his plan was to what? Go see his girl real quick. Are you with me? So it said that he got in his car and he started driving toward his girl, right? He's picturing in his mind a good time he's going to have, right? And it said that he got into traffic, right? And that traffic was backed up. Hot day, burning hot. Right? That traffic was backed up. And it said that his car overheated and he had to pull to the side. Are you with me? Because his car overheated because he was in that traffic for a period of time. He got out the car and he slammed the door and he said, this ain't nothing but the devil. Are you with me? You see? So we could get confused. Are you with me? Because the Bible teaches Jesus is a stone of stumbling. Mm-hmm. It caused you to stumble before you continue. Are you with me? Before you continue on, you know, and that spirit would cause us to slow down, to think about what you're getting ready to do before you do it. You see, so we would know that we ought to know and recognize what the Holy who and what the Holy Spirit is, because the Holy Spirit is to guide us into all truth, all righteousness, all truth. That's his job, you know, because sometimes we just don't know what to do. We don't know what to say. We don't know where to go. Are you with me? You know. Yeah, we don't know things that we ought to even listen to. Are you with me? Go ahead.
I probably said this before, but I always think about my first real encounter with the Holy Spirit when I was taking care of my dad. And basically in his last days, he hadn't been eaten. And I was fixing his tray, and I got to fix the tray, I picked it up, and something said, put the tray down and pray. And it was like, the voice was just so clear. You know, I said, you know, everybody would understand when I was telling them this, but it was just so clear. And I put that tray down and I prayed over it. And when I took the food to my dad, he ate all of the food. Mm-hmm. And he had many, you know, and I just said, oh, Lord, thank you. That's all I could say. I know what it was.
And see, that's the thing. See, but you got a lot of people who say God don't speak to you. Mm-hmm. Are you with me? The Holy Spirit gonna bring up something in your mind, in your heart. He gonna bring it up. You have something like
that? So a few of y'all probably better experience the feeling of a blast. At some point you don't hear the blast anymore, but you feel the movement of the cushion of the air. And a lot of times I feel that throughout my life when I have struggles. You feel the Spirit moving through you. You can't see it, hear it, or taste it, or anything. To me, that's what the Holy Spirit does. It moves us when we allow it.
Exactly.
A lot of times we put barriers up when we don't feel it, or we put the doubt in our minds.
Yes, sir.
We're not able to hear these conversations.
Yes, sir.
But if you allow the Spirit
to have his way,
you'll feel it and you'll be moved by it. There's few of us out there that has the faith that will allow that to occur. And if you will and willingness, the Spirit, it's a gift. It was given to us. It's serve a purpose, as a comforter, to let us know that Christ is there. And that's the job of the Spirit, to provide us that voice in our ears, that movement, hey, you need to get moving, and stuff like that. It's active, just like Christ is active today. A lot of people try to argue that that's what the Spirit does. I'm telling you, personally, I know that it moves in our lives.
Because I've heard many preachers say, if God speak to you, he'll speak to me too. He should, right? But let me give you my story, right? I told you this before, right? Some years ago, right, I was working. I had a job up in Northern Virginia, right? Working with a bunch of fellas. You know, they just plain downright jealous. I'm just going to say it like it is. They just couldn't stand me to be making money. It seemed like they should be making what I'm making, but they're working for me. Are you with me? They seem like, you know, they're not getting paid enough, right? So one of them was so bold, and he started a fight with me. Are you with me? I'm trying to talk to this boy. I said, listen, you know, so forth and so on, right? But it happened, and I made myself look like a fool. Are you with me? By following him. Lost the job. Thousands of dollars. Lost it. They told me to get off this job. Working at a church. Working, building a church. Get off my job, Mr. Patterson. I loaded up my stuff. And I just, you know, like a dog with his tail between his legs, went on down the highway. And I was preaching at Jefferson Street, right? And I had to preach that Sunday. Boy, I was all hurt up inside. I was miserable, right? And I prayed. I said, God, you heard this before, Brian. I said, Lord, why did this happen to me? Why me, Lord? Voice came and said, why not you? Tell me that God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit don't speak to us. That voice said, why not you? I already told you things are going to happen. You forgot? Are you with me? Did you forget? Things is going to happen, some outrageous things, some things that you don't think should happen, but it's going to happen, especially if you're trying to do the right thing. Are you with me? I try to study. I try to do God's will as best I can. Guy came to my house a couple weeks ago to fix my dryer. Alright? Just to go to show you that it happens to me too. It's not just to you. And what he did, and he said, it's fixed. I said, how much? He said, such and such, right? I said, okay. I said, could I have a receipt? He said, I don't have a receipt, but I'll email you a receipt. Okay. Right? Went out the door. I said, Barbara, we got it fixed, girl. You know, we got it. Put the clothes in the thing and it ain't working right. Now, I called him. The first time he answered the phone, it was on a Saturday, he answered the phone. He said, well, I'll be over there tomorrow, Sunday. I said, Sunday is a bad day. I said, come Monday. Right? Monday, he did not come. All right? So I called the number. It went straight to voicemail. I said, okay, maybe he ain't up yet. Called back. Later on, straight to voicemail. The next day, straight to voicemail. I said, okay, I've been had. All right? And I didn't want to tell Barbara. You know, but you know, I'm all right now because I'm telling you. But I didn't want to tell that woman, you know, because she's looking for me to know what I'm doing. You know, I'm supposed to be the man. I'm supposed to know what I'm doing. The guy was there before, right? He was at my house before. and he fixed the dryer. He fixed the dryer the first time, and he did it right. But now it was the washing machine this time. I said, dryer, but the washing machine, right? Mm-hmm. But he didn't do it right. Mm-hmm. Now, I had to say, oh, rah-rah, he got me. You know, that wasn't no good. That wasn't easy to do. You know, because she's looking, she said, you ought to know, you know, better. You know, I'm going to pay this man, this, you know, because I know him. Mm-hmm. I'm going to pay this man. And I said, can I get a receipt? He said, I don't have a receipt. He said, but I'll email you the receipt. I said, okay, you know. He left out. And when I had to use the washer, it didn't work right. Okay? And so I called the man, and he didn't answer. Are you with me? So things happen to us. Are you with me? To people who do the right thing, it's going to happen. So get prepared for it. How do you get prepared? You get prepared in Christ, because these things are going to happen. Okay. Third, why did Jesus say to teach, what did Jesus say and teach that makes his compassion for the poor evident? What did he say?
Taught that. No, he said, like, blessed are the poor.
Blessed are the poor. Are you with me? And we look at that, some of us look at, how could the poor be blessed? If you ain't gotten them, you know. But one thing about the poor, right? They need Jesus. Mm-hmm. When you're without, people who are without, they call on Jesus more than people who have. Because when you have, it's almost as though that you don't need to bother him right now. Are you with me? But Jesus want us to want him every day, all day. Ain't like we're bothering him and wasting his time, you know, or whatever, right? Because he really ain't got no time for us. He want us to want him, need him 24/7. Mm-hmm. You see? But the people who are rich in this world, right? You know, what they need is a way to make more money. Are you with me? That's why the Bible teaches about being rich. You know, it didn't say not to be rich, but it says, warn them who are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Are you with me? Because you could have a lot of money, right? And one thing about money will tell you what to do. Money will tell you where to go, why you should go there, why you should do it. And if you don't do it, I'm leaving. Are you with me? If you don't do what I tell you, me and you ain't going to stay together. It's just like you got a poker table, right? And you playing poker. Excuse me for using that example. All right? Please forgive me. But money, if you're winning, money will not let you get up. Are you with me? Money says, you're winning, we might as well take it all. You know? You're winning. Stay here. You know? Stay here and get it on. And then you stay there for a while, and guess what? You broke. Now you can't leave because you're trying to what? Get it back. Y'all looking at me, Brother Pastor, you was a gambler too? Yeah, yeah. Y'all been there too. Don't look at me like that. Like, you're making me feel bad. Right? But anyway, but yes, the poor. Go ahead. For real? Oh, my goodness. I didn't mean it. Okay. All right. But y'all did study, didn't you? Huh?
Yes.
And you answered all of them, didn't you?
Yes.
Okay.
We can take it up next time.
Yes, sir. Thank you, sir. But you did your homework. Do your homework next week, right? And we'll get through this thing, God's will, next week. Because we're new on this now, right? You remember we speak so we're being new? New things, you know? You got a new problem, new way? All right.